The story of Noah is very, very exciting until you get to Genesis chapter 7. And at that point, the story really gets bogged down in a lot of details and a lot of information about animals brought on board and precise dates and certain events. And it's real easy to skip over this chapter and the next one, really, in order to resume the action in Genesis chapter 9. But that would be a great mistake. For one thing, it's harder to imagine a greater event than the worldwide flood. These details are placed in the Bible for a reason, and God wants us to know not just what happened, but how it happened, step by step. So I want to kind of give you these details in a timeline today. And I know this timeline on the screen is really, really small. I didn't really give it for the purpose of you reading through it. I just wanted you to kind of flow with me. You can see the numbers on the bottom. Zero starting at zero, day one, or when it starts, all the way to day 400 is over here. And I'll kind of read across as we go. But I wanted to kind of put them in perspective for you. Noah entered the ark when he was 600 years, 2 months, and 10 days old. 7 days after he entered the ark, the rain began to fall. Did y'all know that? That was a new detail for me. Been to seminary, but I've read this 1,000 times, but to know that they got in the ark 7 days, and they were there 7 days without any rain. Those had to be hard days, don't you know, when no rain was falling. 7 days, and then the rain begins to fall. The rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. The ground opened up, not just from above rain fell, but from beneath the earth, water lifted up, covering the mountains to a depth of 20 feet. All living creatures on dry land were wiped out. The flood covered the earth for 150 days. It was entirely covered. As the floodwaters receded, the ark came to rest on a mountain called Ararat, evidently the region of far eastern Turkey, near the border with Russia today. 74 days later, the tops of the mountains finally became visible. 40 days after that, Noah sent out the first raven, or one raven. Noah then sent out a dove on 3 more occasions. The third time, the dove didn't return. 2 weeks later, he saw dry land. He stayed in the ark 50 days after that, 57 days after that. So when God finally told him he could leave, he was 601 years, 2 months, and 27 days old. So I wanted to put that in modern-day perspective for you. It's October 7th today, correct? So if you were to follow the dates, let's just think about it. October 7th, let's say God told us to get in the ark. Today we all got in the ark. Next Sunday, the rain would begin to fall. Everybody with me? 7 days. So next Sunday, the rain begins to fall. We're all settled in the ark. The rain falls until November 22nd. So that's near when? Thanksgiving, right? So it's going to rain from next Sunday to Thanksgiving almost. Then the rain stops, but the cruise isn't over yet. The mountains are covered. The highest mountain is still 20 feet underwater. Nothing has survived. The waters recede. And somewhere around 160 days, we run aground near or on Mount Ararat. That doesn't mean we see land yet. That's going to bring us to around March 20th. So what school event happens around March 20th? Spring break. All the kids remember that one. So you're now from, we've started, we've entered, really October next Sunday. It rained until Thanksgiving. And now, finally, in March, in spring break, we've run aground. It kind of helps us kind of get perspective. So now we can't get out yet. We've just run aground. The cruise still isn't over. We have to wait it out. So it's not until 230 days later that the water, or into the days that the water begins to recede, where we see the first bit of land pop up. And so now we are in June when Noah looks out and says, oh, I see some dry ground. Still yet. What does he probably want to do at that point? Get out, right? What would you want to do, right? Get out. He still doesn't get out. We're now in June. He sees the land appear, but the cruise isn't over yet. 270 days, 280, 290, and around 300, he sends out birds to see if there's any other dry land, if there's anything they can survive on. Raven at first, then doves. Of course, at August 1st, we know it's not till August 20th that Noah looks out a window and he sees that the earth is drying, but he still doesn't get out yet. It's not until 380 days, well into December of the following year, that Noah gets to get out. So we start the second week in November, or next week, next Sunday, and we would get out not this December, but when? Next December. That's a long time. Over a year, 380 days approximately. If you add all that up, he spent 1 year and 17 days in the ark. Exactly. That's a long time cramped in a space with a lot of animals. And this wasn't a luxury cruise, I use that word, but the ark was not equipped with a swimming pool. There was no movies or entertainers and no fancy buffets. There was nothing to do but stay in the boat while it floated, feed the animals aimlessly on the surface of the ocean. It was no picnic being on the ark. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Noah's emotions during the long time he spent in the ark. We know that he was a man of faith who took God at his word, and that's why God had him build the ark in the first place. But he was human too, and the sea is a lonely spot. And I just want us to consider today what those 380 days were like. I just want us to consider, did Noah ever feel as God had forgotten him? And I couldn't blame him if he did. Just consider those days, even though he had done what God said, even though he had preached to an unbelieving world, even though he had committed his life to building this boat, he led the animals two by two in the ark. Then he enters with his family, with him, his wife and his family. Now he's in this giant boat bobbing up and down with the waves. One day fades into another. He can't see the sun because the clouds are everywhere. There's no course to follow, just drifting on the surface of the water aimlessly, endlessly. He feels gone and forgotten. And I just want to ask a question. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever wondered if God has forgotten you? Have you ever done the right thing, made the right choice, stood for God's word, done the very best to live the right kind of way, and yet it just didn't seem to work out? And you've just come to a place where, man, you've done what God said you to do, and yet you find yourself days or months or even years, kind of like Noah, lost and afraid and drifting. If you have ever said the words, "I do not understand why this is happening to me," Genesis 8 is a great chapter in the Bible for you. It's a great reminder of God's faithfulness. The message of the chapter is given in verse 1. If you'll see in chapter 8, verse 1, just look in your Bibles. You can follow along with me. It says this, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." I want you to consider the simple phrase this morning, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Those three words tell us a great deal about our God. One of the greatest human fears is to be forgotten. We fear death because it means that ultimately we're going to be buried in a grave and the world's just going to go on without us and we'll eventually be forgotten. If you dig that, you really don't think that, you doubt that, head down to Dillion Cemetery. I was there this week, and just take a stroll through the tombstones of those who are buried in the early 1800s and just ask, who are they? Where did they come from? What were they like? What did they do? And the greatest question, does anybody today even remember them? And I know that seems dark, but in most cases the answer is no. And if you go back far enough, you can find thousands of graves of forgotten people who lived and died, and it is as if they were never here at all. When the text tells us that God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that God had ever forgotten Noah. What it means is that in the midst of a great flood, when Noah felt forgotten, when Noah felt totally alone, Noah's God stayed true to his promise and remembered him. He promised to deliver Noah and his family and the animals before the flood, and for 380 days, God was silent, but God is going to remember his promise. Now, perhaps Noah felt forgotten by God, and if so, I just want to go there. I think he's in good company. I looked up a few scriptures. You may think, do God's people, should we ever feel forgotten? This is Psalm 42, verses 9 and 10. I have it up on the screen, and you can just look at part of it there. This is David. He says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" He goes on to say, "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?" This next verse, who said it? Help me out. Jesus did, from the cross, right? Matthew 27, 46. He looked to heaven and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are thoughts and feelings we've all experienced at some point in our lives, and our text contains an important message of hope, that in the midst of judgment, in the midst of trials in life, man, God always remembers us. He'll remember you. He remembers me. There is no trial so severe that it can separate us from the love of God. And so I want to show you how God remembered Noah this morning. Man, I think it's a positive message. I think it's an encouraging message. I think it's one that we all need to hear. If you don't need it today, you might tomorrow. First, God remembered Noah by sending a wind. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. God sent a wind that blew across the whole earth and caused the floodwaters to begin to recede. Now, I just want to pause here for just a second and make note of something very practical for our lives. God sent the wind. God sent the wind. Can anybody in here cause the wind to blow? Now, teenagers, that's not an opportunity for a joke. Right? None of us can, right? Wait, can you control the stars or the sunlight? Anybody in here? Not at all, right? It's one of the greatest, we read that verse and we really don't get what it said. God sent a wind. That means that God is in control of what? The wind, the rain. God sent the flood. We believe as Christians, we believe that God's word declares that there is nothing out of God's control. We believe that our God is sovereign. We talked about that last week. He's sovereign over this earth, over nature, over the wind and the sky and the rain. That's hard to understand sometimes when tragedy strikes, but it's nonetheless completely true. There is nothing outside of God's control. So we read a verse like this and we think, so what? But when we really consider what it says, it has great theological implications. The same God that sent the flood is the same God that sent the wind to dry the land. This speaks to God's authority over the forces of nature. He commanded the wind, and the wind blew. He said to the waters, dry up, and they begin to dry up. This is the kind of God that we serve. Now, I just want us to think about this for a second. Just with a word, God turned on the faucet and flooded the earth. Just with a word, God turned off the faucet, and the heavens dried up, and the water began to evaporate. We don't understand why God doesn't shut them off sooner sometimes. But we still believe that God is in control. Amen? Now, if you're not going through a tough time right now, you're going to think, this is okay. I don't really care about this. So, but I want to tell you, when the storm comes in life, and you ask, God, why is this happening to me? The understanding, the theological belief that God is in control is all we have in that moment to give us hope and peace. It will absolutely change the way you deal with tragedy, the way you deal with death, the way you deal with struggle, the way you deal with a bad day even, if you simply will take this to heart, not just up here, but to your heart to say, I believe my God is in control. No matter the sickness, no matter the pain, no matter the death, no matter the tragedy, no matter what you see on the news that day, no matter what kind of doctor's report you get, if we will truly believe that our God is in control, it will change everything about how you respond. We as Christians do not cling to doctors and we don't cling to medicine. We pray and we hold on to God because we believe. Just think about this question. When something bad happens, the first thing we or even non-Christians ask is what? Why? Why? Now, just think about that question, why? If you are an atheist that does not believe in God, that does not have any faith that a God exists or that anything is in control of the world, does it do any good to ask that question? Why? The answer is, there is no reason. There is no purpose. We're at the hands of fate or luck or whatever you want to call it. It is what it is. Yet still, unbelievers ask all the time, well, I just don't understand why this is happening. Because even in their hearts, there's an understanding that this is not, this world is not happening by accident. There has to be a purpose. Even as we as Christians ask why, it's a formal, faithful declaration that God, we believe you have a purpose in our pain. That God, we believe you have a purpose in our suffering. God, that we know that nothing happens on accident. We believe that you're in control. Even the winds obey him. That's what we see in our text today. It's really significant that the flood didn't disappear in a day. The waters rose slowly and fell slowly. Even so, God usually works deliverance for us gradually. Little by little, step by step, day by day. God didn't send the wind immediately and everything was dry, but he did send it. It was not caused by chance or climate change or gravity or a hurricane or a tornado. Those may have been symptoms, but the cause was the very word of God that God spoke. God sent the wind, not as fast as Noah would have liked, not possibly the way Noah would have preferred, but nonetheless, God moved as God willed. It was intentional, it was purposeful, and we're going to see that in the end, it was good. It was good. Now, I don't know why things happen, church. I don't know why things happen in your life. I don't know why things happen in my life. I don't know why we get bad reports from doctors. I don't know why cancer happens to good people. I don't know why death happens to good people. I don't know why disasters sometimes strike areas and homes are destroyed and people perish. I do not know why. But two things I can tell you, even in the midst of tragedy. One, God is in control. And two, God is good. We can look at this text and say, why is Noah in the boat so long, God? Why is all this destruction happening? Why can't this happen faster? Why 380 days in a boat with a bunch of animals? We don't know why, but all we know is God sent the wind. He's in control, and God is doing it all for his glory and for the good of mankind. God is good. God remembered Noah. God sent the wind. Look at what else God did to remember Noah. God gave him a sign. You know how it is in a storm in life. We look for anything in a storm to hold on to. We look for any kind of sign that the storm may be ending. Every little bit of good news, anything that might be positive. In a storm, man, we look for anything we can hold on to. Noah, I believe, was doing that. How do I know he was doing that? What did he do four different times? He sent a bird, right? He sent a raven, and then he sent three different doves. Four different times he sent a bird out to find out. I think Noah, he was tired of being in this boat. He was ready to get out of that boat. I can't imagine a year on an ark trapped with my three boys, their three wives, and my wife, and a bunch of animals. Right? No doubt Noah was probably ready to get out of there. You know, Kat and I, we have a great marriage, but we have hiccups every now and then. She's perfect 364 days a year. But the one day, well, actually, it's a lot less than that. It comes about every 5 years when Texas beats Oklahoma. It's a bad day for the Harper men. Samuel yesterday, I think it was Samuel, we were driving down the road. Texas, we heard that OU had lost to Texas or was down 45 or whatever to whatever. We were just barely scoring at that point. And Samuel said, oh, great, it's going to be a terrible day. Mom's going to be in a bad mood. It was Samuel. Yeah, Samuel said it was me. Great. And it doesn't just affect the day. It's the whole weekend. And I don't know. You know, this is what I do when mom's like that. I just go mow the lawn or come down to the office at the church. I just get out of the house for a little bit. A lot of men do that, just kind of get away. Some of you women may do that to get out away from your husbands. You know, I always tell people when I do marriage counseling, it's okay to leave the house, just don't leave the property. I don't believe in getting a car and driving anywhere. I don't think it's good for your marriage, but you can hear that. There's a little marriage advice, but you can leave the house. You can leave the room. Just don't leave the property. And some of you men go, man, I'm glad I own 1,000 acres, right? I can get a long ways away. I can't go very far. I have to go out and stand by the mailbox, and she can still see me, and she can still holler at me from there. But you know, I can't imagine Noah stuck in this ark with his whole family for that long and all these animals. I'm sure it didn't smell very good. You know, the first thing that happens on a road trip, your family, you load the bags, you load the kids. You know, you're going on a five-hour trip. You're 15 minutes down the road. We usually get to Stephenville by the time Caleb asks the first question. Are we there yet? And I've literally heard mom stand around and say, don't even start with that yet. You know, right? Because you get to 281, almost the interstate. Are we there yet? No, we still got 6.5 hours left, right? You know, so this was Noah's way. I kind of laugh because four times he goes out and says, God, you know, here's the dove. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I can't imagine how many times he opened that window and asked God, God, how long? How much longer? Give me a sign. You know, and here's the deal. God was totally and completely silent to Noah, even in the ark. You know how I know that? Why would he send the dove? Right? If God said, oh, just 4 more days, Noah, Noah wouldn't have sent a dove. You follow me? Sometimes we just see Bible people different. Sometimes you see me this way. Like I come in there and go, oh, Lord, what shall I preach it today? And you think that this light's like, ooh, down. Right? I laugh at Blue Moon. Years ago, they had a mural on this side. I don't know if they still do today at the restaurant. They had a mural on the side. And the preacher, the picture, they got a picture of a preacher there. Y'all remember this picture, the big mural down the side? Do y'all remember what the preacher's doing? He's got a Bible, and he's doing this, and the Bible is levitating out in front of him. Sometimes, whoever painted that, that's how they saw a preacher. Woo! You know, I don't levitate Bibles. I really don't. I hear from God the same way that you do, at studying His Word in the quiet of a worship song. Sometimes it's agonizing. Sometimes I'm up all night praying and looking in God's Word just studying. Sometimes something comes from one of you guys. We'll say something that strikes something in a sermon. I hear from God the same way. Noah was a man. He was a person just like you and I. And while God did meet with him and speak to him some pretty incredible times in his life, Noah, build a boat. Here's the dimensions of the boat. That's really cool, right? Noah, get in the boat. God shuts the door, and then God goes silent for 380 days. What in the world, God? I'm in a boat now. Now what? I mean, we've been out here for a long time. I mean, come on. I'm stuck here with my wife and their three kids and their three wives and a billion animals that stink. And you know what Noah and his family had to do every day? Two things. Feed animals. And the more you feed animals, you've got a shovel, right? Two things they did all day, every day. Feed animals and shovel doo-doo. That's a terrible existence, right? And there's nothing worse. I mean, my wife is a lovely person. She is a great person. But I'm going to tell you, if we do that for 380 days, if we do that for 3 hours, it's going to get old, right? My kids are going to start saying, Dad, if I got to go do that again today, I'm just going to jump off the side of the boat. I've had enough, right? And don't judge them. We all would be that way. So let's just see Noah for who he is. He's like, oh, let's try another. Give me the raven. Give me the dove. Give me another dove. Oh, my gosh. Give me another dove. You know, we're going to try again. Over and over and over. He's looking for a sign. God, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Just think about it. Why did Noah send those birds? The answer is simple. God had told him when the flood would start, but God never told him when the flood would end. God never said, hey, Noah, it's going to be 380 days or it's going to rain for 40 days. He never told him all the details. God didn't give him all those dates and times. And I think we can all relate to Noah here. Man, we can endure almost anything if we only know how and when it will end. Man, sickness, personal pain, broken relationships, financial problems, trouble at work. You know, even watching our loved ones suffer. We can endure a lot if we just know when it will end. Whatever it is, we can take it if we know that 2 weeks from next Tuesday, our troubles are going to be better. It's the not knowing that often wears us down. We watch, and we wait, and we wonder, and we pray, and then certainty gnaws away on the inside, and our chief question is always, when will this end? And the answer is always in God's time. Not one day sooner, not one day later. Nothing can rush or change or hinder God's design for His children. And in fact, you know, in our doubts and our confusion, man, we rest on the truth that God can make the dry ground appear whenever He chooses. We know that. So even though we ask why, the reason we ask why is because we know our God is in control, we know our God is good, and we know He can change our circumstances with just a spoken whisper. We don't rest on fate or accident or chance. We can rest that it's all part of God's plan. We don't have to know the details. We just have to trust Him. I noticed that Noah didn't get out of the ark for a long time, even after the first land appeared. I think after a year on the ark, I probably would have jumped off and started swimming the first time I saw any kind of land poke out. Can you imagine had that happened? Well, there may be a little spot of land the size of this room from a tall mountain jutting out of the water. And Noah says, "Land ho!" And him and his three sons and three wives and him and his wife jump in the water and they open the gate and let all the animals. And so then, thousands of animals, and Noah and his family are on a piece of land about the size of this room. Are they better or worse off? A lot worse, right? As they're sliding into the mud and they end up in the water. See, sometimes we want to do that. Man, God may have us on that boat and we may be going through rough water and things may not be as comfortable as we want. And man, we think, God, we want off this thing. And so in our desperation, the first bit of dry land that we see, rather than be obedient to God, we abandon ship. We jump off and we try to get ahead of God and we try to do things our own way. See that in Scripture several times. I think about of a man named Abraham that was promised a baby with his wife, Sarah, who was barren. And he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. It never happened. He got real frustrated with that. So in his haste, he took his handmaiden Hagar and he had a child with her. And that decision is still being felt in today, in this world today. See, sometimes we can try to get ahead of God. I think of a king named Saul who was going to battle, who God said, you were going to win. Victory is going to be given to you. You just make sure and give me the glory. And so Samuel's on his way to make a sacrifice, but Saul gets so afraid that they're going to lose the battle that he makes the sacrifice himself. He doesn't wait for Samuel, and because of that, he loses the battle, and ultimately, he loses the entire kingdom. He gets ahead of God. He just jumps a little bit ahead for what he's supposed to do, being in that ark for over a year, seeing the dry ground. And God doesn't say, oh, there's land, jump in. God says, no, Noah, just wait a little longer. Do you think that's what Noah wanted to hear? But God didn't just leave him hanging. God gave him a sign. The bird did come back with an olive branch. Sometimes we think that's natural. You know, you send a dove out, and it goes and finds an olive branch and brings back to you. Anybody seen a dove that's trained to fetch an olive branch? Right? That was a miracle. God did that. Who did he do that for, by the way? For Noah. He said, Noah needs a sign. Noah needs a break. Noah, here's an olive branch. The day's coming. He didn't give him the exact time. He just reminded him, there's life out there, Noah. He could have remained silent, but even in the silence, God often reminds us that he's there. Man, as a church, as a Christian, I think we all, we look for signs from day to day in our lives. God does often speak to us through his word. We very rarely get those moments like Noah gets face to face with God or where the heavens open up. But man, I can't tell you how many times in my own life that things are just not going well, or I'm looking for direction, and man, I'm praying, and heaven's silent, but then all at once, God just drops this little olive branch from heaven in my lap. May not be much. May not be what we want. It may not be all the answers. Thus saith the Lord, in 10 days, all your troubles will be over. It may not be that. It may just be an olive branch. You know, a verse in the morning, or a phone call, or a letter when we felt like giving up. I can name a few, like Monday of this week. I have a list in front of me. I actually wrote about this in my newsletter. Number one was write the newsletter article for Tuesday for Sue. Number two was read and study and prepare for Wednesday night Bible study. Number three was visitation at the hospital and the nursing home. I have a men's prayer breakfast Tuesday morning, and we had to help with that, and a ministerial alliance meeting Tuesday after the men's prayer breakfast. And then the kids were out of school Wednesday, praise God. I got to stay home with them. We had a good time. But I knew I'm going to lose a full day of work in an already very, very busy schedule. As I looked at my list, I realized that I had 4 football practices this week and 6 football games this week. 3 of which I had to try and coach. I had a funeral and a gravesite on Friday to preach, a sermon to preach on Sunday. And somewhere in the midst of all that, I'm scheduled to start a doctoral program tonight that you're going to help me with, please. Somewhere in the midst of all that, I had some kids and a wife that needed my time and attention. And I'm not giving you a sob story. This is not just a story of my life. But it's the story of all of our lives. We're busy people with packed schedules. And I know because when I call on you, you're just as busy as I am. Jobs and families and work and civic activities. I laugh at the sign, you know, friend, we're busy, we are, but the friendliest town with what? The busiest people. I always say, and my parents, they live in Oklahoma, they come down and they say, that town is crazy. They see it. They're like, and then you brag about it on your sign. Like, yeah, that's who we are. They just don't get it. You know, so I'm doing all of this, and I'm stressing about it. And Monday, I had my coffee, and I bring a big Yeti cup to the office of coffee, and I'm drinking my coffee, and as I walk out of the house, actually, I've got my Yeti cup, I look on the floor in the dining room, or the utility room, is a puddle of water around the hot water tank. You never know what that means, right? So I turn the water off, I tell my wife, I don't know if I can get a hot water tank done this week, but we may just be taking cold showers. Then that's just one of those moments you want to jump out of the ark, right? This may happen. But I came to the office and I sit down and I opened my newsletter to start typing it. And as I did, I have a little Bible program that comes up and it says, you know, morning devotion. And it reminds me of the text that I'm supposed to read that day. I'm going through the Bible and it gives me two options. It gives me three options. Go to right now. Remind me in an hour, or ignore. And so I chose the ignore, because I'm spiritual and good, right? So I moved my mouse over and I hit ignore, and my computer immediately restarted itself. I mean, just locked up, went back to the little BIOS string, booting it up. Dumb computer. Comes back up. Sign in, put my password in, open up my Windows again. There it is, reminder, devotion. Here's the text for the day. You know, right now, remind me in an hour. So this time I thought, I'll let it tell me in an hour. Hit an hour, immediately locks up the computer, restarts. True story, just happened just like this. Just like this. Booted back up, and this time I decided that I would check it out. And so I open my devotion, I read, it was Psalm 46, verse 10. I memorized it before I knew what it was. Be still and know that I am God. Got really mad at that point because I'm going, okay, God. You're showing off, yeah. I don't have time to be still today. I've got too much to do. So I read the devotion as hastily as I could and I closed it. And I opened up my Internet Explorer from the day before, and it opens up all the tabs that I had open, and one of them was a crosswalk devotional that I read once or twice a week, and the title for that day is Be Still and Know That I'm God, The Context of Stillness. And so I read this article, and I learned that the context, this is what I wrote about in my newsletter article, for this Be Still and Know That I Am God verse is literally, he says, though the mountains though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, be still and know that I'm God. Despite all of this that's going on, just be still. And so I did that for about an hour that morning. It was my olive branch. I remember when my grandfather passed away a few years ago, he went to heaven. My grandmother was kind of lost for words and lost for what to do after spending a lifetime in love with this amazing man. And she looks to God for peace in the midst of that storm. And moments after he passes, there at the house, a pair of white doves land on the windowsill. She had never had those doves around her house before. And they came repeatedly over and over again. They're still coming today. A pair of white doves landing on her windowsill. I don't know. Say, it's just coincidence. You know who controls the wind? There's nothing that happens by accident. Thursday this week, my wife sends me a verse in the morning. She knew I was struggling with some stuff, and she knew I'd had a tough week so far. She sends me a verse because she loves me, and she's a good wife that prays for her husband, and I brush it off. I read the verse, but I was busy, and I appreciated it, and I said thank you, but I really didn't have time, and it was a little picture. You know, you can get these scripture pictures on your phone, and she sent me a picture, and the verse was good. It was good, and it was encouraging, and I didn't take it to heart. But no kidding, 3.5 minutes after that, Blanton Jones sends me a text message. Blanton Jones, by the way. I mean, I don't know how old Blanton is. I'm not making fun of him, but Blanton Jones. We're not exactly texting buddies all the time, right? I mean, I love Blanton. He's a really good friend. Blanton texts me the exact verse my wife texts me. Why? There are 31,102 verses in the Bible, and Blanton and my wife send me the same one on the same day. That just doesn't happen all the time. I was just so appreciative of that verse by Blanton. God just did that. God just did it. He gave us a sign. Just a little olive branch. God does that to you, church. If you'll open your word, if you'll put yourself in a position to hear, and you'll keep your eyes open, and when you're really seeking Him, man, God, He may not come and split heaven and rock the foundations of your house, but He might just send an olive branch to remind you that He's here. And then eventually, the third thing, God sent the wind. God sent a sign through the olive branch. But then one day, God did speak again to Noah. Verses 16 and 17, God instructs Noah to leave the ark with his family and the animals. As far as we can tell, this is the first time God has spoken to Noah since He told him to enter the ark. The year in between had been a time of total silence from heaven. What a long year it must have been inside the ark with the boat drifting aimlessly on the waters. And as Noah watched and waited, he went about his work, wondering when the Lord would speak to him again and who would blame him if he felt forgotten. Sometimes we just feel forgotten. So what do you do? What do you do when, you lack the conscious sense of God's presence, when you're crying out to heaven and it just seems heaven is silent, when you know that you're where God wants you to be and you've done what God wants you to do, but then it just seems as if heaven is silent? What do you do? I remember in college, I had a sign on my wall at the house that I read it often. It said this: remember in the darkness what God spoke in the light. Remember in the darkness what God spoke in the light. What you do is, you do what Noah did. You stay faithful to what you know is true. You obey the Lord and you follow the light that you were given in the past. For Noah, that meant feeding animals. For Noah, that meant shoveling doo-doo. For Noah, that meant just riding the waves and taking care of his family and waiting. He didn't have anything else to do. We don't know what to do. We simply hold on to what God has said. Can you imagine that? Day after day, Noah had to get up and take care of his responsibilities in the ark. It didn't matter if he felt like it. God had given him a job to do. Had to be done. His feelings didn't matter. He knew that God had led him this far, and he believed that God had his best interests at heart. So while he waited for the Lord to speak again, he did the only thing that he knew to do. He remained faithful and waited on God. I don't know what that means in your life, but man, when you get in a storm, it's usually not good to make big decisions. It's usually not good to turn course. It's usually best just to keep doing what God called you to do before the storm, in the storm. One day, God will speak again. He did to Noah. But listen, in order to hear God, you have to put yourself in a good place to hear Him. God could come to you audibly as you binge watch TV. He could come to you audibly or send you a tweet as you surf your social media. He could interrupt your time playing video games all day, every day. But most of the time, the majority of the time, God comes and speaks to us when we are seeking Him. Most of the time, the majority of the time, God comes and talks to us when we are seeking Him. Most of the time, He comes and speaks to us when we're in His Word or through worship or through the sermon on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or through a good Sunday school lesson or through a friend at church. Most of the time, that's the way God meets with us. Just last week after Sunday service, I had a friend that sent me this message. Just in a text message. He said, "I would have said this in person, but I'm afraid I would cry. About 90 to 95% of the time I leave Sunday service with the feeling that the sermon spoke to me. None of those have been like today. Today, God spoke through you and gave me exactly what I needed to hear to get through the storm we have been going through. The text went on to explain some personal details and tell the story of what God had done. Now, had this person slept in on Sunday morning, this text would not exist. They would have gotten up Monday morning and they would have said, God never speaks to me. Why is God so silent? I know I sound just like another preacher telling you to come to church when the doors are open, and that's fine if you take it that way. I don't apologize for that. God speaks to us at home. He can speak to you at home, but He often will do it as we seek Him faithfully with other believers at church. He often will do it through a sermon or a song, sitting in a pew or in a classroom. I don't know why, but I know that's often how it works in my life, and I can tell you 100 other stories like these where in other people's lives where God does it the same way. So my encouragement to you here is don't miss that opportunity. So many of us are dried up because we're not filled up. We're dried up because weekly we don't come into God's house, or bi-weekly we don't come into God's house. That's why I always believe and will always believe that less church is a bad thing. You know, we live in a culture today where I know most contemporary churches are not doing Sunday night services, and most contemporary churches are not doing Wednesday night services, even some of them, and they're getting away from coming together and meeting. And you know, I have a really hard time saying that less church is better than more church, because God's Word says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. In fact, it goes on to say, in fact, you ought to meet more and more as the day of the Lord approaches. That means we ought to meet more, not less. We ought to come together more, not less. In fact, I would love nothing more than to be preaching from this pulpit when Jesus comes back. And I think that'd be amazing. I'll just say, oh, never mind, He's here. He can tell you for Himself. Right? Don't miss that service. That's not one to not show up for. God remembered Noah. He will do the same for you. He sent the wind. He sent a sign. And then He sent His Word. Now, just to wrap this up real fast, we've talked about how God remembered Noah. In the next 5 minutes, I want to talk about how Noah remembered God. Genesis 8 is primarily about God remembering Noah, but it also contains two really cool things that Noah did. You can look there. It says, so Noah came out, it's verse 18 and 19, Noah came out together with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves in the ark came out of the ark. So one kind after another. It's verse 18. You know, I don't think we appreciate how much courage it took Noah to leave the ark. As much as he hated it, for a year it was all he knew. For a year it had been their place of refuge and safety, and here they're entering out, leaving into a world that's strange and very different than the one that existed before the flood. The geography had changed, the landmarks were all different. It might have been easier just to stay in the ark, as uncomfortable as it was. You know, sometimes, oftentimes in our lives, God will speak to us and call us to leave the safety and security of where we are. We see that here. We have to trust God as we step out in faith. Oftentimes, God calls us to do things that are hard and may even seem impossible. I don't know, people ask me all the time here lately, why did you do Landon last night? He said, why did you do your doctorate? Why did God, why, what? Did you have to? Did you want to? And I have no other answer other than I felt the Lord leading me to do it. I guess because God asked us to do some things that we really don't think we can do, we really don't think we're able to do, and that move us well beyond our comfort zone. And He just expects us to step out, to take the courage and the faith and resolve and just to make the decision to follow Him. You know, it's interesting to me, Noah let out his family. Noah and his family left first. You know, in a strange new world, I may have let the tigers out first. I don't know. Maybe not. I may have done a little different order there. Faith often means taking that step and trusting God with the results. I don't know what was harder, to enter the ark or to leave it. Both can be very difficult, but Some of us are stuck because we know it's time to move forward, but we're afraid to take that first step. Noah left the ark. Second thing Noah remembered God in doing. I love this. Look at verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. You know, the sequence of events here is very important. God tells Noah to leave the ark, and he leaves the ark. And yet the very first thing he does as he steps onto dry ground is to build an altar to the Lord. Not many people would have done that as their first act of getting out of the ark. I can imagine most folks running from the ark, kicking up their heels, saying, man, let's go, let's get started. We've got a world to build. Time's wasting. But not Noah. His first act was to publicly thank God for his deliverance. Like the 10 lepers that were cured by Jesus, and only one returned to give thanks. Man, here's Noah, soon as he walks out of the ark, running and building this altar. He recognized that he owed everything to the Lord. It was God who warned him. It was God who told him to build the ark. It was God who even designed the ark. It was God who called the animals to the ark two by two. It was God that shut the door. God who preserved the ark through the flood. God who brought the ark to a safe place. It was God who told Noah when it was safe to leave the ark. God did it all. Noah had just been along for the ride. Sometimes in life and our faith, we believe the lie that God owes us a thank you. Follow me here. We all do this from time to time. I remember building a trampoline a couple of Christmas ago for my three boys. And the hardest and most challenging part of building a trampoline are the springs. I hate the springs. There's hundreds of springs on the trampoline. And so we get out there and I'm pulling one at a time. And Samuel and I are the only ones strong enough at that time. And Samuel had to do it with all of his might just to get one. Caleb and Isaac, Caleb was quite a bit smaller then. They just couldn't do the springs. And so I sat out there for 10 hours that day putting together this trampoline and doing the springs. Did them all. Samuel may have did two or three. Put together the trampoline. The boys had been out there playing, wanting to jump the whole time. As soon as I'd get one, man, they'd jump in the middle. Don't jump yet. You can't get on it yet. And just drive me crazy. We finished the day. I'm actually exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. It's like 30 degrees outside. I'm freezing cold. Put together this trampoline. It's Christmas time. Exhausted. I'm tired. I come inside and one of my boys, and I wasn't going to say which one, but one of my boys looks at me and says, Dad, you're welcome. I'm welcome. It wasn't Samuel. Quit pointing at Samuel. It was Mom. No. You're welcome. Well, yeah. I said, well, what in the world did you do? And another one of the boys says, well, we worked hard on the trampoline. I said, I paid for the trampoline as a gift to you. I spent my entire day outside putting together 350 springs around said trampoline for you. And you tell me you're welcome? But just follow me here. God, I serve on Wednesday nights. You're welcome. I drive the bus, Lord, for you on Wednesday nights. You're welcome. God, I came to church Sunday morning when my neighbor mowed the lawn and watched the football game. You're welcome. God, I'm so good to you. You're welcome. We forget that it's God that gives us the breath that we breathe, the time that we have to live for Him, the strength to serve, the mind, the ability to do it, the church, the van that we drive, the gasoline that we put in the van that we go pick up the kids. It's God that puts in our heart the purpose and the reason and even the want and desire to do a good thing to serve Him. It's God that saved us and redeemed our wicked, sinful, dark heart that we would even want to do something good in the first place. It's God that does it all. Man, Noah, don't forget, and he didn't. Thank you, God. God, you're welcome for building the ark. Noah didn't do that. He recognized it was his neck that was saved in that ark. He recognized that that was an act of God's grace and love and mercy. And as soon as he could, he built an altar and he worshiped. He took no credit. By his offering, he signified that God had delivered him and his family. Noah remembered God. I love that. But then God remembered Noah. Man, remember the God that remembers you. I don't know where you are in life, but I know this. God remembers you. If you're in the midst of a storm, if you're in the midst of a time in your life when heaven has gone silent, God remembers you. He'll send a wind, he'll send a sign, he'll send his word one day. He won't leave you hanging, but in his time and in his way, God will remember you. And when he does, will you remember him? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you that we aren't forgotten. Father, you have the hairs on our head numbered. Father, we don't deserve your goodness. Father, we especially didn't deserve the love of your Son Jesus as he came and gave his life for us. So, Father, today we're simply going to respond by worshiping you, by building that altar. We recognize all that you've done for us and who you are and what you did to save us. So, Father, we just want to build that altar in our lives right now to say, God, we thank you. We want to worship you. Father, not because we're good, but because you're good. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that, Father, hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, that maybe hasn't heard the message that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to provide a way through those waters of judgment, Lord, so that we can be in heaven for eternity. Father, that they would put their trust, just as Noah did in that boat, in your word, Father, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ today. Father, that they'd find salvation. Lord, for those of us that are Christians in here, Father, let us not be tempted by the ways of this world to, Father, to think that you owe us anything. But Father, as we step off the ark, as we step into heaven one day, Father, and even as we live our lives now, Father, we would be truly, Father, we would have hearts of gratitude and praise and worship for your goodness to us. That even in the times of difficulty, Father, you're there. Father, pray for those here today that are waiting for that nudge, for that sign, for that wind, for that word. Father, give them strength to continue to serve you while they wait. And Father, when the day comes that you do speak and heaven opens, Father, I pray that, Lord, as you remember them, that they also would remember you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.